The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, good morning again, and this beautiful daylight savings morning. And look at all the bright faces out there. It's good to see all of you. And I didn't know how many we would have that would be smiling anyway this morning. But that's good to see. I know you're tired of the cold temperatures just like me. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the last of it. Spring is here. Got a definite no over here. It is Missouri and it is March, right? Yeah. Well, at any rate, I'm glad you're here. So today, we continue our study in Acts. Last week, we were, I missed it, and I'm sorry to say, but I know that it must have been a riveting point of view that we had. We got into Peter's sermon to the Jewish people, and what a dynamic sermon that was. But today we're going to continue, pick up where Peter left off, basically. Yeah. We're going to talk about the new church, the first century church. So, as a teenager, I was in a youth choir in the church that I grew up in. Now, this was back in the 70s, the 1970s, for some of you who are wondering. We used to do musicals back then. It was a real thing. A musical, if you don't know what it amounts to, was a collection of songs and dramatic narrative that offered up scripture. And this, we used to do it all the time. Every other year or so, we would do a larger one, and then our choir was big. We had about 40 people in that choir. And we would take it out on the road, so to speak. We would actually travel part of the country, and we'd stay in folks' churches' families' homes and do the musical presentation in their church. And it was a neat thing for us as kids, but we did one year that was called The Apostle. Now, The Apostle was focused on the book of Acts, but it dealt with all of the life of Paul and covered his missionary, his conversion and his missionary journeys. I got the privilege to play the role of Paul. And I think it was then that I really first began to have a deep appreciation for Paul, for the book of Acts, and to understand more about Paul's life and what it meant to me today. But anyway, we'll get to Paul later on in a few weeks. But what we want to do now is talk about Peter, and more importantly, the new church, the first church of the century. So we'll pick it up where Peter's sermon, where it must have been a killer sermon. I mean, talk about a mic drop. He walked out of there with 3,000 conversions. I mean, there had to be a dynamic sermon in order for kind of a conviction to be in the room. But let's pick it up in Scripture. We're going to focus on Acts 2, verse 40 through 47. If you would please turn with me in your Bible. If you have a pew Bible there beside you, you can find it on page 911. Or you can look at it on the screen, I believe, yes. Follow along with me, and I'll be reading from the ESV. That is what's on the screen. And so here we go. If you don't have a Bible, that one that you picked up and looked at, if you'd like to have one for yourself, for your own, take it. We just want you to read it. And so here we go. We're going to start with verse 40. In the book of Acts, chapter 2. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, adding to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the people added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Gracious God, your scripture is pure. Your scripture is very powerful. And we praise you for the truth that we see in this. Now, Lord, I just pray that you take my words away from me and work through me to deliver what you have for us to know about this passage. Help us to see what church should be like. Help us to understand what you've kept these scriptures around so long for. For it's in your precious name I pray this. Amen. All right. So, several translations of the Bible title this section of the scriptures, The Fellowship of the Believers. I really like that phrase. I think it's a neat, comfortable statement that we can know that we're together as believers, united, and able to just fellowship, be with God, be with one another. To me, that best describes what we're about, what we ought to be like, how we ought to act around each other, how we ought to look to the world, and how God ought to see us together, not struggling, but in unison and fellowship. We need to be recognized that we're different, that something is unique about us. Now, every day, Terry wakes up and says to me, "There's something strange about you." But that's not the same thing. That's not the same thing as being different. We need to be standing out, obviously, unchallenged by the world. Individually, in your own life, your own day-to-day walk, you need to be different. As a Christ follower, we need to be the example of something that someone might want, and that is Jesus Christ. When we fellowship together as believers, it's our time. It's our time to loosen up and be ourselves and praise and celebrate the fellowship that we have with each other, by the way. We need that regeneration. We need to restore that faith and that belief and that feeling that we have from God before we go out again into that cold, unsaved world. Because we will face that. Now, if you've ever attended a Soma family meal, you already understand what fellowship really is. It's just a clear picture of what it ought to be. When you go downstairs, there is joy, there is laughter, there is volume that I can't explain unless you've been in that room and you know that fellowship is really underway at that point. It's, I think, what we ought to see as an example of what it ought to be as a community and as fellowship. It's neat to be of the same mindset and in the same feeling in the same room. Brings a great deal of comfort to me. So today's sermon is going to be titled The Unified Church. And this sermon hopefully will shed some light on answers to a question of how in the world has the first church, the church of the first century, how in the world were they able to act with such unity as what we see in these scriptures? Well, I think it can be summed up with four characteristics that show up or reveal themselves in verse 42. So if you still have your Bibles open, you can look at that. But on the screen, I think, you will see those four characteristics. They're the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to listening to what the pastor says. They were in fellowship. Throughout that passage, you'll see, we'll break it down here in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. They broke bread together, and they were devoted to prayer. So it more or less steers us to our soul tattoo, and I'll show it up a couple of times today, but right now I want you to know that the soul tattoo is the thing that you need to think about today, when you leave here, all week long, I hope, is being a committed community of believers must be a priority to us. These four characteristics, they reveal the consistent activities of the church. They tell us how we should look to the world and what it takes in order to be unified, really. So first is the apostles' teaching. It clearly says that they devoted themselves to the proper doctrinal instruction of their leadership, of the apostles. So what is doctrine? What does that mean? Well, it's the set of beliefs held and taught by a church, a political party, or other groups. So Democrats and Republicans have doctrine. Countries have doctrine. Clubs and organizations have doctrine. And Christians certainly do have doctrine. We need sound doctrine. It is very important to the specific message that we have. Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he did not mince words. He put blame where blame was due. If I'd been in that room, I would have been convicted from the first sentence of that thing. But what a sermon. He was quoting prophecy. He was quoting doctrinal beliefs all the way back to David. He knew exactly what he was saying. Honestly, this is right where Christianity started. He spoke of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. That is sound doctrine to us. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and read that sermon again sometime. Choose a couple of translations of the Bible even to read it. So that just to remind you where that is, it's Acts chapter 2, 14 through 40. Sound doctrine was important then, and it always has been. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, it covers the demise of people who get up and speak something wrong or add to or subtract, I guess I better stick with, the content of the scriptures. And Peter, honestly, I think the people of the first century church and Peter, they held the original sound doctrine. You gotta imagine that this was just what a few years, in real terms, I guess it was a while, but it was a few years after Jesus was crucified. Who better to tell a truthful sound doctrine to an original church than the people who walked with Jesus, the people who knew his life, the people who were there for his death and burial, and to see him rise and then walk with him again? I think that would scare me a little bit, to be honest with you. So the second thing that they were big about in that church was fellowship. It's one of my favorite topics in a church. Fellowship means a lot of things, but the dictionary has it as a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or aim. So God never intended us to figure out Christianity by ourselves. He knew when he created Christians, followers, that we needed to be together. We needed to be in fellowship. The example's clear in the first century church. In these verses, we see it, that they, more or less, they lived their lives together. They did everything together. They ate the meals together. They worshiped together. They clearly wanted to know what God's plan was for their lives. They did it in community. Rick Warren puts fellowship this way. We are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. Fellowship and community, they go hand in hand if we want to be closer to God. However, it is possible that you can have a community and not be in fellowship. Take a baseball team, for example. Next month, the St. Louis Cardinals will place 9 players on the field. 9 individually talented in a specific role of the game players will go onto that field on their way to another national pennant. Now they have a community. The people are there. The question is, can they act in fellowship? Or do they want to feel like they need to be the next star player and do an individual performance? Now, I would argue that the most difficult thing to accomplish in a baseball game is a triple play. It's not a grand slam, not even an inside-the-park home run. You see, if a fielder does not react quickly and precisely and in tune with the other players, a triple play is not going to happen. Has anybody ever seen a triple play? It's very seldom will you ever see one. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of coordination, a lot of knowing each other before a triple play can ever happen. Now, Ricky, even the Texas Rangers, without practice, without being around each other, in order to learn another's personality, strengths, capabilities, just like Soma, we will never be able to function as a healthy community of believers or players. It takes time together. You gotta be together. Being a committed community of believers must be our priority. The first century church, they knew how to commune. They must have lived their whole life together. Terry and I were talking about this. I couldn't find anything, but I'm assuming they went home at some time and came back together the next day. But so according to Lifeway Research, this is 2020 research, 75% of those churchgoers that were surveyed say that they have developed significant relationship with people in their church, 75%. 78% of churchgoers surveyed say that they have developed significant relationships in the church. Oh, did I say that? I said that wrong. 75% of those regularly attend church say that they need others. They need someone else to help them with their community, with their walk in finding Christ. And 78% of the churchgoers surveyed say that they have developed significant relationship with people in the church. However, only 48% of them say that they've leveraged any relationship with other people in the church. There's a recognition that they need community, that they need one another, but only about half of us are doing something about it. A community needs the individuals to be involved in order to have fellowship and mature in its faith. You know, it seems nowadays, especially coming through the pandemic, that we've kind of lost touch with what fellowship might be. It's sad. We, you know, I know we've talked about that in Soma before. We get out our cell phones. We'll text somebody. We'll throw an emoji out there to stress a point of emotion or a feeling, right? And then we tell ourselves we've been in touch, that we're in touch. We know them. But we really haven't had a good conversation. We really haven't been able to deepen that relationship. You know, on the other hand, I would tell you, before my younger friends will beat me up after this, I do welcome my cell phone in my house. Because right now, at this point in our lives, that's the only way Terry and I can stay in touch with our kids, being overseas, and our grandkids. And so we know that it's just a way that we can get by. You know, we use it. We get our good face-to-face phone call every now and then, watch our grandson swallow the telephone. But we know one day we'll see them again, and it just deepens or keeps the roots there, you know? So use the cell phone for what it's worth, but don't fail that touch, that face-to-face. Greater point here is we need to be intentional about developing relationships in our communities. Whether we are fellow believers or if it's a community out there, the world needs to know us. It's only then that we can encourage one another, and then we become a family, not just like a family. That's Soma. The next thing they did was they broke bread together. In those times, it was an expected, I mean, it still is, it's expected practice to have communion among believers. It's important for us to remember and not forget what Jesus did. But also in those times, you know, the first century term breaking bread together was commonly used as a way of eating the meals together. And, you know, when you had someone in your home sit down at the table and have a meal with you, it was actually a matter of honor to have that guest in your home. And apparently they did a lot of it in the first century church. And this is just an extension of fellowship, breaking bread together. They would break bread instead of slice it or tear it, because it was probably a harder ancient grain bread, but it helped them to create better portions so that everybody got to eat. Little side note there. They also were in prayer. The early church, they made prayer a priority. It's clear here. It's one of the top four things they did. This is how we talk to God. I guess you know that. But they were taught how to pray, what to pray for. How do we pray? And what are we praying for? Is it just us? Do we pray for our own needs? That was a time when churches were probably trying to pray not only for forgiveness, but I think people were trying to figure out what others needed. It's clear in these scriptures that they sold their possessions and helped each other. I'm sure some had a great deal of possessions and others had none, but they helped each other through life. We know God answers prayers. We can look ahead in the book of Acts and we can see Saul, who was blinded on the road to Damascus, who wound up in a room and in Damascus for 3 days blind. He didn't eat, he didn't sleep. According to scriptures, he just prayed. Interesting side note here, he was there to kill Ananias, who God used to answer Saul's prayer. It's interesting how that works in our lives. The things that we think are not answers to prayers are actually standing right in front of us. So now let's take notice, really, of what you get when you follow four characteristics, these four characteristics of a church. There was a sense of awe. I like that word, awe. There were several wonders being done, and signs and wonders, as they put it. The apostles were the ones that were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But there were several wonders done in the church by evidence of allowing the Holy Spirit to take over control of their decisions, of their church, of their activities, everything they were about. Awe. It's a simple word, but man, what a big meaning it has. What a huge effect it brings to the way we feel about something. And the Holy Spirit is the only one, the only thing that would allow that to happen. And we've got to be more willing in our church to allow the Holy Spirit to nudge us out of the way and let the Holy Spirit come here. There was sharing and unity. There were real fellowship, real community is what that really is. And that's what we see in this early church. They lived, they worshiped together. They made the best out of each other. To quote Rick Warren one more time, this comes, I believe it's from Purpose-Driven Life. He says, it is my responsibility to protect the unity of the church. In other words, that statement is for you and I to make as well. It's each one of our responsibility to see to it that we're unified. It's not just Pastor John, not just Rick and I. It's not anybody that is, it's not Emily trying to keep the glue on the group me. And it takes every one of us. Paul writes, let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and for the growth of our fellowship together. And it's in Romans 14:19. They also had favor with others, not just with each other, but in their community. Their community saw that they were different. The world, we see through the next step, it was evangelism, but we see through their evangelism efforts, because of their example in the community, because it was apparent that Christ was real in their lives, numbers were added to them daily. Verse 47, it points it out. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Evangelism was the last of the four. This is really, to me, where Matthew 28:18-20 takes off. This is really the root of new evangelism, of new churches being formed. We don't get to see too many messages. We leapfrog into the church of different communities from here. But this was the founding church. The fact is that the early Christians, they just simply applied these characteristics to their life. And what are we doing? Are we applying these? They devoted themselves to doctrinal teaching. Are you devoted to listening and following through? They took their fellowship to another level. The way they looked after each other was just a great example of fellowship. They lived life together by eating together, taking communion together. They totally released the leadership of their lives to Jesus Christ, and they made prayer a frequent activity. This was a church that was truly unified in Christ Jesus. Now, you could say that this was a mega church. I mean, sure, you know, they go from 120 people in somebody's attic to all of a sudden 3,100 people. I know they didn't go back to that attic. They didn't even have a building to call their own, by the way. But we can relate. As big as they were, they still expected small groups. Small groups is where community happened. They met every Wednesday and Thursday nights. Just like us. Now, Peter, honestly, let's face it, mega churches don't just happen without something going on. Now, Peter, of course, was a dynamic role in that church. But the truth is, he was just an ordinary guy. He was just an average preacher, an average fisherman. He was just an average Joe when Jesus met him. Or when he met Jesus, I guess I better say. Jesus was already seeking him. You know, after fishing all night, Peter didn't have a fish to show for it. Jesus comes along the next day and says, try it again, one more time. Now, I'm a pretty good fisherman, or I used to be. I don't go very much more anymore. But if you said to me, why don't you try fishing over here, I would probably tell you I already know what I'm doing. But Peter dropped his pride and said, fine. Threw his nets out where Jesus said to throw them, and you know what happened next. He had so many fish, it tore the nets. He couldn't even get them all in the boat. That's when Jesus totally, or rather Peter totally, let go of his pride, fell at Jesus' feet, admitted his sin, told Jesus, I don't even deserve to be in the same room with you. Which is so true. It's only then when we can do what Jesus needs us to do. He was just an average guy. Who could imagine that Peter one day would preach a sermon? I mean, if you were one of Peter's friends, you already knew him. You grew up with him. That he would preach a sermon that 3,000 people would come to know Christ. He was just an average guy. Just like you and I. I think this is really what Jesus was talking about when 3,000 people came to Christ following that sermon. I think this is simply and clearly what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, don't be afraid. One day you're going to be fishing for men. I think this is the result of it. So where is Soma in this church story? Where do you see Soma fitting into this story of a unified church? And where are you in the story of the church? If you're not involved in a small group, I might suggest that's a great place to start. It's really there. That's when we become community. If you've been to one of these meetings, I've never been to the Wednesday nights on campus, but I know Thursday can be a very opening experience. It's a nice way for you to loosen up. It's a great way for you to get to know the people that you worship around. Some other things that might help, have someone over for a meal. Break bread with them. Take them out to lunch. I'm available. Take me. Maybe stick around a little longer today after this service and have a conversation, one that really deepens your understanding of the person you're talking to, and just instead of just knowing their face, talk to them, get to know them. If we just open up ourselves to one another, we have honored God. And remember, God is ready to use you where you stand. You're just an ordinary person. We're just people. In the community that we live in and serve in and worship in, whether it's Soma or any other church, there is a way for you to be something special to Jesus without changing much about yourself. He wants you as you are. That's why he made you. So the slide that was next on the screen is our soul tattoo one more time. Being a committed community of believers must be our priority. Bear that in mind this week. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example of the first century church. Thank you for the love and the community and the wonder that we see through the life of it in the sermon of Peter. Lord, just let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, be a presence in our every effort that we have to make Soma an entity for your work. Send the harvesters. Help us to develop a love for one another and a love for our community that is so consistent and present that the world knows that we are different. Forgive us where we fail you now, Lord. For it's in your precious name I pray it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.